Okay, well, I know you've been told Happy Mother's Day a few times already, but I would like to say it again. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and to all of you who have ever had a mother. Happy Mother's Day. So, Jeff talked about the peace of Christ, so I would like to just start with a verse about the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So last week, I think we talked about the peace of Christ, so I just wanted to kind of transition and bring that in today, that you would have the peace of Christ today. Colossians 3:15, that verse is found in. Well, as Jeff told you, my name is Jody. I'm the mother of three wonderful children and a grandmother to six living grandchildren. My eldest offspring is a daughter, Heidi, who is here helping me today, and she is going to be singing a special prayer song for you at the end of this message, and I am really looking forward to hearing that too. My eldest granddaughters are both 13 years old. I believe I have a very important message for mothers today. If you are not a mother, please do not exit YouTube or turn to another sermon, because I feel as though I have something for everyone. But since this is Mother's Day today, this message is designed to empower and honor mothers. Specifically, I have entitled today's message, From the Womb to the Tomb to the Upper Room, Mary, Mother of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today the words that come out of my mouth will provide life. You are the God of life, and I pray that there will be life-giving words today. Father, I ask you to cause people to tune in who normally wouldn't even listen to a sermon, Lord. Cause them to tune in. I pray that I would challenge people's ideas and thoughts, that there would be transformation happening in the minds and hearts of all the listeners today. I ask you to bring clarity by your Holy Spirit to all of us about motherhood this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll notice over here on this whiteboard, I have pre-marked the X and Y axes of this quadrant, and I titled it The Lifeline of Mary, Mother of God. So I'm going to be drawing a line graph of the important events in Mary's life for you. So on the Y axis here on the left, I have that titled Events. I'm going to be marking a few events in Mary's life. On the top, they're positive events, and if I move down this way, it's a negative event in her life. Along the bottom, I have it marked age on the x-axis, starting at 0, and I have it marked 50 over here and then over, because the three events that I'm focusing in on today happened before Mary was 50 years old. Okay, so I'm not going to be real specific on ages because the Bible isn't really all that specific, but I'm going to be giving you a general idea of Mary's ages when these three main events take place. So the first point that I'm going to label here for Mary's life is the conception and birth of her first child. Conception, birth. So I've marked that by a little dot there, and I have it a little past 0. We think that she was probably a teenager when she had her first child. And I didn't put it way up on the positive side because I was thinking, I don't know, even though it was really, really great that she was, that she conceived and gave birth to Jesus, I mean, the circumstances were pretty tough. I mean, she had to ride on a donkey. She had give had to give birth in a cave where there were animals. They actually buried people in caves too, so kind of like tomb-like. I wouldn't call that exactly thrilling, a thrilling life event. And there was like, at the time, there was like some controversy, a cloud around Jesus' conception because she wasn't married yet. So I'm sure people were thinking that something had been going on. So I'm not going to put this like at the top of her life events here. For Mary, maybe for Jesus, it might have been great, and for other people. But for her, I think it was a little bit of a tough time, even though it was a good time of her first child being born. So, from the womb, Mary, the mother of God, that's the first thing we're going to look at about Mary. What exactly is a womb? Well, I would like you to watch this 36-second video that will give you a picture of a womb. Hit it, Henry.
And take a look at this viral video of a soon-to-be newborn reaching out to grab hold of life. The little hand you see in this picture belongs to Navaha Atkin. She was reaching out of her mother's womb and grabbing hold of the doctor who was performing the C-section on mom. Well, Dad snapped the photo and the couple put it on Facebook. Alicia Atkin says that she's going to hang a canvas print of the picture in her daughter's bedroom.
She had stuff to do. She had places to be.
Need to get out of
here. That is amazing.
Oh, wow. Okay, thank you. So there you saw a picture of a mother's womb. This would be pretty much like Mary's womb at the time that she conceived and gave birth. Now I would like to give you a verbal description of a womb. And I'm going to get part of this out of Luke chapter 1, verses basically 26 through 31. For those of you who are like the Bereans and would like to double check on the verses to make sure that what I'm saying is accurate. Okay, so this is kind of the Christmas story here. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The two verbs in this verse, conceive and bear, are joined by the common coordinating conjunction and, which indicates equal grammatical rank and syntactic importance of the verbs to conceive and bear. These two verbs are equal in value, connected together, and in a specific order. Conceive and bear. And that's why I marked conception and birth on this line graph as one point in the events of Mary's life. Conception and birth were equally connected together by the angel speaking to Mary. Now, the Greek word here for womb is gestar. It's a feminine noun that means the belly, womb, or stomach of a woman. So to all the women out here in the audience, this is one way that we are different from men, okay? Mary's womb was a safe space, a specific place for the one-of-a-kind God-man to be conceived and developed until birth. When Mary asked the angel Gabriel how she would conceive and bear a son, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's conception. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And that comes from Luke 1:35. Now, I've never taken Greek, and I didn't look up how to pronounce this Greek word. So I'm going to say the word with an American accent. This is a Greek word with American accent. Epergzomai. And that's the Greek word that means to come upon, talked about in this verse right here about how this would happen to Mary. Come upon. It stresses the fitting results of the coming. It isn't just about the coming, it's the fitting results of the coming. Even more than the initial impact of the coming itself. So there's the conception by the Holy Spirit, but within that conception, the coming upon is already the idea of what is going to result, the birth of Jesus. And then there's another Greek word that I'm going to speak with an American accent for overshadow. It's episkiazo. Episkiazo is used in the New Testament of God's overshadowing presence, which always brings his plan to pass. His plan is the boule in the Greek here. It means God's immutable will for physical circumstances. His immutable, unchangeable goodwill for physical circumstances. The two verbs, conception and birth, were one event happening over a 9-month period of time. I will repeat that. The two verbs, conception and birth, were one event happening over a period of time. It's kind of like a wrinkle in time where two things come together. We measure time in a linear way, but I don't think that that's like exactly the fullness of how God looks at time, because he's above time. So sometimes he can look at an event that starts here and ends here to us in a linear way, and they're just one thing to him. They're together, like conception and birth. If Mary were alive today, we would say she exercised her constitutional right, or Bill of Rights, her constitutional Bill of Rights, especially the Second Amendment in the Bill of Rights. And that's our right to bear arms. Mary exercised her right to bear arms and legs, and heads and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. So the Second Amendment to the United States states a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Like us mothers today, Mary exercised her right to keep and bear arms. The arms of Jesus. As a Hebrew mother, she used her endowment of reason and conscience to keep conception and birth together as one, as the angel explained. Wait a minute. Mary would not be an American citizen today. However, she would be considered a global citizen. And according to the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, Article 1 states, all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act toward one another in a spirit of brotherhood. And the Universal Declaration of Human Rights goes on to say in Article 3, everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of person. Talk about ignorance or hypocrisy to omit the word conceive, to conceive. Today's mothers are being told we have the right to conceive and abort, not to conceive and birth. This is a lie that does not adhere to the spirit of brotherhood, nor to the right to life, liberty, and security of person. Psalm 127, 3 through 4 states, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Jesus was the greatest arrow or weapon ever conceived and born to a young woman. But we women today may follow in Mary's footsteps to conceive and bear, not to conceive and abort. Mothers, like Mary, God's design is for our children to be straight arrows, weapons to destroy the works of the enemy. Like Mary, we women do no harm to our offspring, conceived and born. Like Mary, we are tough, strong, and well-made warrior bearers. Like Mary, we are not interfering know-it-alls in God's womb work. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:5, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in the womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." Now let's move on to the tomb in the lifeline of Mary's life, to the tomb. What exactly is a tomb? Well, we can find out in Mark 16, verses 1 and 2. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. The Greek word for tomb here is manema, manema. It is simply an identifiable sepulcher, the resting place of an individual. Earlier in the book of Mark, Mark identifies Mary, the mother of James, as Jesus' mother. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" So that's earlier in the book of Mark. And in chapter 6. So then in chapter 16, Mark calls her Mary, the mother of James, at the tomb. Now, why would Mark call her Mary, the mother of James? Why doesn't he just say Mary, the mother of Jesus, like everybody else does? Well, as somebody who likes to write, I know that when you're a good writer, you use variety to describe somebody. You don't just keep using the same name over and over and over again. So I think Mark was being a good writer here, kind of using a different name. And it might be just part of his writing style. Maybe he was interested in making sure that people knew that Jesus wasn't the only child of Mary, that Mary actually had a lot of other children too, other sons and daughters. You know, this lady went through a lot of childbirth here, a lot of conception and births happened. Maybe Mark wanted to emphasize that. I don't know, but that is what he did. Okay, so this tomb that Mark wrote about, where Mary goes to take spices to put on Jesus, a tomb is a safe space, a specific place for a dead body. Some synonyms are burial chamber, sepulcher, mausoleum, vault, catacomb, final resting place, or grave. In Jesus' day, tombs were cut out of rock like a cave, kind of like what Jesus was born in. Could that cave have been a prophecy about what was going to happen to him about 33 years later? Before Mary, the mother of God, got to the tomb, she watched her son die. In John chapter 19, we read, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." And that was his beloved friend, John. So, another big event on Mary's lifeline here is the death and burial of her son. So he was about 33 years old when he died. So I'm going to put it, I'm going to mark it right over here. And I would say that gets down to the negative. I'm going to put it right down at the bottom of the negative, the death and burial of her son. If Mary were drawing a line graph of her life, I'm sure she would make the line go down, watching the death and burial of her son. Notice Jesus' mother, Mary, was standing nearby the cross. There is no indication she was an emotional basket case in the state of meltdown. She stood. She appears to be obeying Jesus' recent order on his way to the crucifixion. Daughters of Zion, stop weeping for me. Perhaps she recalls the prophetic words Simeon said to her when Jesus was just a baby. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too." So Mary knew that something was going to be very hurtful to her, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Is this how you and I would react watching our child's suffering and death? I have a hard enough time, even when it's not my own child, and I'm watching somebody's suffering and death. Many years ago, there was a couple that moved up here from Baltimore, Maryland. And the mother was about 20 years old, and the father was about 23. And they already had two children, and she was pregnant with their third child. So they were really young. Well, I just took to this mother. I just enjoyed her so much. She had kind of a southern accent. And at the time, I was taking a linguistics class, and I needed to analyze somebody's voice and put it into the International Phonetic Alphabet. And so I chose her, and I was able to listen to her cute southern accent and translate it into the International Phonetic Alphabet. And I just kind of got to know her and for a short time. And one day, they were in church, and after church, Jeff went back to her husband and said to him, I won't use names, but said to him, "Boy, you don't really look all that great." And he said, "Yeah, I've been feeling terrible." He said, "They're treating me for the flu, but I just feel awful." So church wrapped up, and before Jeff even got home, his wife called and said, "You need to come over to the hospital. My husband is really bad. You need to come over here and pray for him." So Jeff drove over and went in the hospital and prayed for him, and the husband said, I just can't talk. I feel so terrible." So he went into the bathroom, and Jeff thought, "Well, I better leave now and just let the doctors and nurses take care of him from here." Jeff drove back home. Before he got home, his wife had called and said, "Send Jeff back to the hospital. He's gone. He's 23 years old. He's gone." She's pregnant with her third child. She's about 20 years old. She has no degrees, no skills, you know, no way of really making a living. I was a basket case. I am so upset about somebody else's son dying. I was throwing myself on the ground and crying, and I was just, I wasn't standing nearby, let's put it that way. I was nearby, but I was just not handling it so well, concerned about this mom and questioning why this guy had to die and everything. Well, come to find out, he had been poisoned to death. So he came up to this area to take a job, and the people at the job were not following the OSHA rules, and he wasn't wearing a face mask like he was supposed to be doing, so he was being exposed to deadly chemicals. And over time, what it did is it just poisoned all of his internal organs, and he died. And even though they thought this guy was young and they weren't caring about him, he was smart enough that he recorded it all in like a diary. He kept track of everything that they didn't do to protect him. But it was just a very difficult time. It took me a long time to get over that, and it's still just on the bottom of, if I had a line graph of things I've had to go through, that was right at the bottom. Like Mary, we have witnessed our children die. Miscarriages, stillborn births, abortions, heart attacks, accidents, poisonings, and other injustices and sufferings. Like Mary, we have visited our loved ones' graves. Like Mary, nobody knows the trouble we've seen. One of my favorite singers growing up was Mahalia Jackson. And right now, I'm going to sing a little clip of a song that she sang for you. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Yes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But glory, hallelujah. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Like Mary, nobody else knows the trouble we've seen. Like Mary, the grave is not the epilogue of our stories. It is not the end of your story or of my story. Because today, I have entitled this Mother's Day message, From the Womb to the Tomb to the Upper Room. Mary, the Mother of God. What exactly is an upper room? Well, after Jesus was resurrected, he showed himself to all kinds of people. He gave proof that he was alive again. In one place, he showed himself to over 500 people. And while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And this is what we call the ascension of Jesus. So I am going to mark Mary's life events with one more event point, and we'll call this the resurrection and ascension that the mother watched of her son. I would say that was a pretty exciting and positive time. She's down here at the cross watching him suffer unjustly. People lied about him, and they put him to death, and now she sees that he's alive again. And not only alive again, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So I'm going to label this event as a very positive event, the resurrection and ascension. And I'm going to make this actually be a line with an arrow, not just a line segment, because I think that Mary hasn't even seen all of the positive results of that yet. She's living in the positive results of that. Okay, so John 5, 28 through 29 says, "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Then they all returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, and when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11 disciples were in this upper room after the resurrection and ascension. Remember, Judas Iscariot is not replaced yet. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. This upper room was at the top of the home where people could stay. It was an elevated physical place, like a mountaintop, only inside, where believers prayed in unity. It was the Father's waiting room, where they remained steady and endured, regardless of all the obstacles that they had been through. Jesus and his apostles shared the Last Supper in an upper room. It was a quiet, private place where the distractions and busyness of everyday life were out of view. Because it was inside a home, the number of people present had to be limited. Does this sound familiar? Like Mary, we are called to rooms holding a limited number of people. There were only about 120 people with Mary, Mother of God, in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Like Mary, we need to go into the Father's waiting room prior to his promises being fulfilled. Like Mary, our upper rooms are filled with unified, word-minded men and women devoted to prayer. Notice Judas Iscariot is no longer in the room with Mary. According to the Greek poet Homer, wolves and lambs do not have hearts to agree with each other. Like Mary, our upper rooms are quiet spaces located above the view of the distractions and busyness of life. Now, I remember when I was a mother of small children, and I just always thought I needed to go to an upper room. I mean, it was like, I need to get away from the busyness and the distractions, and Jeff, please help me. Will you keep the children while I go to an upper room somewhere for like a whole day or a weekend? And I really, looking back, I believe this was a key to the success that I had with raising children. I would do this periodically. Well, this one time, I went to my upper room, but I made two mistakes. I really went to a lower room, and I went all by myself, not with anybody else. And I was to be gone all day, so nobody was expecting me until that night. I came over to the church, and my upper room was going to be the library where I would pray and read the Bible and seek God for the entire day. And so I went down in the library in the lower room of the church building, and I got all settled in there, and then I thought, you know what, I should go to the bathroom before I get really settled in. And I remembered that there was a new bathroom that was put in between the two children's nurseries. So I said, well, I'm just going to go to that one down the hall. So I went down there and went in the bathroom, closed the door, was in there a couple minutes, went to leave, and the door was locked from the inside. I couldn't get out. And I thought, well, I was going to pray anyways. I guess I'll just pray all day till somebody figures out that I'm gone and not, you know, coming back. So I laid down on the floor and I'm starting to pray. And you know how when you start to pray, you start thinking of everything else right at the beginning? And suddenly I thought, this could be my tomb. I mean, there are no windows in here. What if this building catches on fire and I can't get out? What am I going to do? I can't stay in here. So I looked around and there was a folding chair in the back of this bathroom. And I thought, I'm going to try to whack that door down with that chair. So I lifted up the chair. I whacked into the door and all it did was put a hole in the door. So I thought, well, that's not going to work. What can I do? So my next idea is I will body slam my way out of this room. So I get to the other side of this small bathroom and I run and I just throw my body into the door. And it didn't look like anything happened. But let me tell you, if you do that enough times, something will happen. And eventually, I popped the frame on the outside of the door, and I was able to slip my hand around and through the frame and unlock the door from the outside. Somebody had attached the door handle backwards, and somebody had turned it so that when you went in and closed it, you were locked in. So I made it out of my tomb. But I would say if you are going to go to your upper room, go to an upper room and don't go by yourself and plan to be gone all day, okay? So at the end of this, I have two special guests, gifts for the mothers today. One of them is a special guest, our daughter. But the first gift that I would like to give you mothers today is a waiting room proclamation. I would like to make a proclamation for you mothers today. And then our daughter Heidi is going to come and sing a prayer song to you today. And may it be your prayer in the days to come. Here's your proclamation. Mothers, like Mary, Mother of God, you embody a life from the womb to the tomb to the upper room. From the womb, you exercise your God-given right to conceive and bear arms and shoulders and heads and bodies. With this, you bear the responsibility to protect the right to life, liberty, and security of person. To the tomb, you stand as witnesses to the injustice, oppression, and suffering of our sons and daughters, knowing the story has not ended. To the upper room, you join men and women alike in their trust in our Heavenly Father's promises, waiting patiently for the birth of every single one of his promises. Promises like, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Wait for the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Whichever place or space you find yourself in right now, head toward the upper room. It is the epilogue. It is the calm after the storm. It is a safe waiting space, an actual place that affects our inner soul spirit space. And now Heidi is going to give you the gift of a prayer song. So thank you so much for sticking with me and listening today. I really appreciate it. If any of you would like a copy of the Waiting Room Proclamation, I could make a copy of that for you. Just text me or call me and leave me a message, and I will get that to you. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Mother's Day.
wherever you find yourself right now, whatever room that you're in, can become an upper room moment for you. I just want to ask that you would just please just still your heart for just a moment. Lord, your spirit cannot be stopped. Just because we're not together physically this morning does not mean that you can't reach us from heaven. And Lord, I pray right now as people disquiet their hearts before you that you would just do a fresh outpouring from heaven on each and every life, on each and every heart, on each and every mother, Lord. Lord, I especially want to pray that you would release your Holy Spirit in fresh new ways. That, Lord, you would take those who felt like they've been living in the residual of tomb moments in their lives, Lord, that you would lead them by your Spirit to a fresh new awakening in your presence in their upper room, Lord. We pray for Holy Spirit to come. Pray for fears, for heartaches, for disappointments to be extinguished by your love. I pray that you would wrap your Father God arms around people in this moment. And let your life, let your goodness, let your Spirit, Lord, minister to the needs, empower their lives in such a way, Lord, that we are all on the ascent. We are all looking for greater things yet to come. As Heidi just sang, let our lives be used like the upper room, Lord. Let your sweet Spirit settle upon and over each one, I pray.